Good evening, everyone. We are back for Bible class one more time. We're still in document 97, but we're on page 430, so we'll move into document 98 before we're done with this evening's Bible class. I will tell you that document 99 will be shipped out probably in the next, maybe after Sunday, maybe even before then. That will be the final document in James chapter 3. With its review, and then we'll move into James chapter 4 at verse 1. I don't know when that'll occur, but it's on the horizon. But tonight, we still have work to do, so let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honor and privilege of gathering here to study your immutable word. We recognize the fact that your word is immutable, and therefore it is the resource that we possess in order to make good decisions from an area of strength and power. Encourage us by that as we continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 430, as we noted. In closing last evening, we noted that the integrity of God is the love of God, and that will come up in our study this evening. Also, the love of God is the integrity of God. This integrity consists of his righteousness, which is inflexible, and of course, it is eternal. And his standards are never altered and thus dependable, and they're trustworthy and therefore reliable. And so we have James's quote of Moses in James 2:8. Leviticus 19:18 is where you're introduced firstly to the royal law. And a spinoff from that verse occurs by Jesus Christ and his comments in the incarnation. And of course, it's mentioned in some of the various epistles, including James. But James's quote of Moses in James 2:8. He uses the phrase, love your neighbor. Again, it is an imperatival future that points the believer to a system that must be adopted, enhanced, practiced, and then pursued to the point of achieving its intended objective, which is wisdom. And so wisdom, therefore, gets you to the point to where you're able to, let's say, remove yourself from the chaos of the devil's world. There is so much flack that comes in a normal lifetime and in a normal situation, and especially in a client nation. We're in a downtrend now, and it's very obvious of that fact, but we still have the opportunity and the privilege of gathering together in order to take in the Word of God and therefore facilitate our ideas of absolute truth. We are in a client nation, and a client nation continues and therefore is able to broaden the inventory of ideas of biblical truth to those who are interested. And therefore, in a historical downtrend, which is what we're presently experiencing, there are obviously quite a number of people that are not interested in the study of the Word of God. They pursue to go after other ideas, other concepts, other principles, and allow the devil's world to inform them of how they should think and then ultimately make decisions. This includes not only the heathen of client nation, but the disinterest among those who are actually believers. And so when the church is under threat from the downtrends of this country by those who are in authority, they even are speaking out loud that they want to shut down churches. And it's interesting to note that they threaten to shut down churches, but Christians have decided to ignore it as well. And so this is definitely a horrible time in this client nation's present zeitgeist, and it's going to get far worse with the lack of interest that is displayed consistently by those who call themselves Christians. And so we have this concept before us, which is the royal law. And the royal law would tell us that what we have to do, what we have to be responsible for, is to continue to focus our attention on the Word of God. and let other people make up their minds as to what is actually important to them, and let them make their decisions without flack from us. We can observe this, but we have no right to charge people with a failure to pursue the truth that is obviously before them. And so we have this system that has been set up out of James 2:8. And by the way, those who advance to wisdom, and we noted that in our Bible class last evening, once you are wise, and that means that you have incorporated into your thought process all of the concepts that are available for the power of the Word of God to be a fantastic resource, an armament, really. You have all sorts of ordnance that you can fire into the devil's world once you do have wisdom. And the one thing that you are able to do and do consistently is you're able to ignore the flack that comes from those who do not understand truth and therefore apparently are not interested in acquiring it. But you know the problem, you know the truth, and you know the issues, and you keep moving forwards. So along the way through this process, the believer must maintain the policy of teachability, and he must be willing to inhibit wheel tracks of wickedness by replacing them through facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. And so that becomes the challenge for the believer during historical downtrends. There are individuals who believe in Christ, have facilitated their intake into paths of least resistance, and therefore they as individual entities, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the power to turn things around during the downtrends of this client nation. It only takes a few, and as long as the few are willing to show up and do the duty, that may be enough to turn these things around. Yet we are reminded of the fact that every client nation in history, every priest nation in history, has not been able to endure over the long haul. So since we are fallen with functional sin natures, the functioning of a fallen environment, we must also aggrandize our integrity with a police department. And that is the principle of justice, which for man is the invisible asset of the conscience. So you do have a conscience as a part of your soul, part of who you are, therefore was assigned to you at the moment that you were born. You imputed a soul, and that soul has certain attributes, one of which is a conscience, and it has to be developed. And the conscience is developed initially by parents. Hopefully the parents inculcate into the child concepts of establishment viewpoint, so they know how to behave in society. They know how to curb their tongues. They know how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Know how to mind their manners and hold the fork in the right hand. All of these things have to be taught and understood, communicated, and enforced so that they can be good members of society once they enter into adulthood. This is something that parents do. And when parents are missing in a household, then there's going to be someone else to take the place, and who they are varies. But ultimately, it's going to be a downtrend of thought and recall by the victim, which is the child. So we do have this ongoing drift downward within our client nation. It's not showing up very nicely at the moment and will get worse unless those who are believers turn things around for themselves, and those who are in this whole thing that is presently occurring in our client nation, it has to get absolutely god-awful horrible in order to get their attention, so be ready for that. Downtrends are part of getting people's attention, and so we're seeing that emerge in our client nation. It's true for the individual. If you foul up Major League, then there's going to be divine discipline for that. The divine discipline, therefore, alerts the individual you've had erroneous thought, you've made poor decisions from a position of weakness, and as a result of that, you're being disciplined. And the way to get the discipline to go away is to learn from your own mistakes. Correct the problem, get back in fellowship, and move forward. This can happen not only to an individual, it can happen also to groups of people and even to a nation simultaneously. And that's what we're enduring right now. So when circumstances dictate, the believer must recall doctrinal principles, evaluate the idea from the conscience in light of the situation confronted, and then apply the biblical solution, if you know the biblical solution. So it is this process that ultimately enables the believer to systematically apply the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. The verb agapao is a mental attitude based on righteous standards in the stream of consciousness, while the conscience critiques the idea from its inventory of norms and standards. So you have to develop norms and standards from your inculcation of biblical truth. This occurs systematically over a period of time. So norms and standards are mentioned in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. They can be outward, they can be, inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly. Let's see how these three concepts emerge. Inwardly towards self, we're talking about norms and standards. Take love, agape, personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow believer. Actually, it's your fellow citizen. You have to be able to do the royal law toward people who are not plugged in to a right way of thinking, either with establishment viewpoint or otherwise. They have the right to be wrong. Your job is to manifest right thinking and right behavior to others and let them either learn from you or not. But your job is to stand fast and know what to do and then to do it. Then there's joy, kara, inner happiness from maximum doctrine. Regardless of the environment, you can be happy because you know that you are a member of the royal family of God. You have truth in your soul, and therefore as a result of that association with the God of the universe, you're going to be okay. And therefore you can be joyous over that piece of information. Then as a result of that, you can have personal peace in your soul. That's irene. And irene means soul tranquility, which produces spiritual prosperity and inner peace. Do you have inner peace right now? A lot of people in this country have not had inner peace for 15 months. And they are absolutely horrified about what's going on around them. And I guess it's, everyone would have to say, well, it is pretty bad. Well, it is pretty bad, but you've got wall of fire. Do what you think needs to be done personally, but keep moving forward. Do not let the exigencies in the area around you cause you to become cowardly, cause you to be afraid. Whatever you do in life, never be afraid about any of the circumstances you confront. There's doctrine to deal with that. Fear is not a problem-solving device. Outwardly toward others. Patience, makrothumia, long-suffering by bearing pain and trials without complaint. Buckle down, Winsocky. Kindness, charistates, and it's actually a long E, charistates, gentleness toward others, regardless of who they are. Now, they can get way out of line and maybe just have to back off or do whatever's necessary to calm things down. But other people have the right to be wrong. And you can observe that and keep moving. So outwardly toward others, you can have kindness, just gentleness toward others. Goodness, agathosune, a grace mental attitude and willingness to offer truthful insight. You do not have to say, I'm going to quote you a Bible verse right now. They'll shut you down right there in a heartbeat. But learn how, in your own vocabulary and phrasing, to communicate divine viewpoint to another person where they would see it as wisdom rather than you quoting a Bible verse to them. Why would I say that? Heathen do not want to hear Bible verses. The only Bible verse of any value to them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the ideas and the concepts and the principles found in the Word of God are powerful. Not only that, they're true. And if you can communicate a biblical concept, an idea, a principle in just regular everyday English, but possessing within it the power of the original idea, then they have to deal with that. And this is a time when you can communicate biblical ideas to others to at least make them think for a moment about what the situation is in which they're involved. So then upwardly toward God, faithfulness, pistis, faith in action, composure under stress. That's inside the bubble. Composure under stress means that you have the power of the Word of God, and that is your defense department. Gentleness, prautes, grace attitude toward God regardless of the circumstances. The circumstances change. It's in the divine decree. You are supposed to deal with it. There are reasons for downtrends in your personal life. You're to learn from those, not whine about them. Self-control in kratia, dominion over all things and over self. Upwardly toward God, self-control, dominion over all things and over self. Dominion means you're in control of your environment, including your soul, and in control of the other environments that emerge on the common day as you move forward. Do not let circumstances around you cause you to lose your focus. You have the power of the Word of God, and it needs to be used from your soul. The end result is that one's decisions, influenced by personal integrity in his stream of consciousness, is certified by the norms and standards of his conscience. Whatever your norms and standards built on biblical ideas happen to be, that's your inventory of absolute thought that God honors. Now, Bible study is what gives you the inventory and aggrandizes it over time. Staying away from Bible study doesn't result in that. So from this system, the believer advances in his capacity to apply righteous standards from his cardia. Consistent spiritual growth enlarges one's inventory of divine viewpoint under the supervision of the soul's conscience, which functions as its justice department. Righteousness and justice come together to form integrity. And a believer can have righteous standards in his soul, but not very many. And those he possesses are not facilitated. So he has access to divine viewpoint because he's a believer. And because he's a believer, he can have through rebound the filling of the Holy Spirit and then make himself available to the teaching of the Word of God, live or electronic. But nevertheless, it will be the powerful concepts and ideas found in Scripture that can then be facilitated and applied. This is the problem-solving device for all believers. So you have to have a justice department, and that only accrues over time. And it's for you to personally use for yourself, not for others. There may be circumstances where application for others might be necessary for the circumstance, but primarily it is for you to acquire, to maintain, to aggrandize, and to apply, to keep your copacetic spiritual life on the right tracks. So when applied toward others, it is referred to as the royal law. So the word capacity refers to something that has developed over time, and it is defined as follows. Capability. A faculty capable of development. For example, it's a potentiality. The faculty or potential for an indicated use of deployment. In other words, a new believer. What kind of capability does a new believer have from his inventory of biblical ideas? The answer would be limited. Positive, comes to Bible class, studies, and all the rest, studies the notes, does what is necessary to keep up the speed. Nevertheless, he's still a new believer. He's got a limited inventory, and God knows that. But capable. Having attributes as physical or mental power required for performance or accomplishment. Having the attributes, physical or mental power required for performance or accomplishment. Having or showing general efficiency and ability. In other words, this is an advancing believer. And the advancing believer is trying to move forward with the doctrine that he now has accumulated and is experimenting with its application. So a new believer now moving into a forward march. Then you have capacity ultimately for the mature believer. An individual's mental or physical ability, his aptitude, his skill, the faculty or potential for treating, experiencing, or appreciating, the facility or power to produce, to perform, and then to deploy. And so when you have the capacity, it's because you have the knowledge. And the Holy Spirit will withdraw from your inventory those concepts of biblical power that you can choose to apply in your personal circumstances. And it only occurs over time for you to achieve the area of capability and capacity. So these definitions describe the process that is required for a believer to grow in grace and acquire what we call capacity righteousness. In other words, there's a righteousness that has capacity. Capacity occurs at the moment of salvation, which establishes the potential for advancement through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved, you have potential for capacity. And if you understand your salvation as you should, you go to heaven when you die, and in the meantime, you're a Christian, and God has a plan for you. That's comforting to know. So how is it you can serve God? How is it you can get information from Scripture? What do you do with it? Well, you need to develop the capability to do so. So capability occurs at the moment of salvation, which establishes the potential advancement through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the concept of the word capable. Capable describes the believer who is efficient in his study of the Word with increasing ability to apply what he has learned to life and circumstances, taking in the information incrementally over time, facilitating some of it. That's easy to get to and recall and apply. That's not so facilitated at the moment will come along later on. But circumstances require you to go into the inventory and find something from Scripture that addresses the current crisis. And over time, you become very adept at that. The Holy Spirit searches the inventory and brings it to your mind. Therefore, you can apply it. The Holy Spirit is in charge of directing your, let's say, your positive volition in your soul, directing your volition toward the answers you need if you have it in the inventory. So people that go to church on Sundays and get about a 40-minute lesson, and that's it for the week, they may pick up something, but it's facilitation going on the other 6 days. And I'm sure that over time, people can move forward to a certain degree. There's no question about that. But there's always the idea that more is better. So you have the concept of being capable. Then you have capacity. And what we want to get to is capacity righteousness. It describes the believer whose aptitude and skill enables him to produce, to perform, and to then deploy a doctrine from an advanced inventory of ideas. How do you deploy? Had a conversation after Bible class last night. Mark Besser was talking about a project he's on to assist, I think you call it a Gold Star family. And he was talking with several of us in the back of the church auditorium here about that family and how he's helping them learn more about their deceased soldier. And they know very little, according to Mark's report, about how he died and the events surrounding that. And so Mark was able to do research to find out precisely what happened to this guy and what the end game was for him. Now, the information that I was listening to there reminded me of this capacity righteousness. they wanted to know more information but did not know how to get it. So their son or brother or whatever, sibling, had died in battle, but and I think it was in Vietnam, died in battle, but they only knew that he died. He died in Vietnam, and they didn't know any of the details. They wanted to know more about the situation. And so they've been searching for years. Vietnam was over with in the late 70s. And so it's been years for them to wonder about their son or brother or so on. And so with Mark's research, he gave them information that he was able to find on the internet that pulled all of the different pieces together. He did a phenomenal amount of research to pull the information together systematically over time. Now, the point I want to make here is Mark knew nothing about this story except what the family told him. He had no information he could give them, but he decided to get the information, and he went to the internet, and over a period of months, it could have been years for this research to take place, a little piece here, a little piece there, and each one of those pieces of information was like a puzzle that hooked onto something you already knew. And so you have two concepts, and then later three, and then four, and these things begin to multiply off of each other. And finally, over a period of maybe a year or more, he's pulled together enough information to inform this family of all of the details associated with their loved one's death. He learned how to do that in Bible class. That's what we do here. You don't know squat about a different doctrine that we may introduce that you have never studied before. And if you have, you haven't gotten all the ins and outs on it. But we peck away at it. We go into these things, delve into them, teach them for a little while, and then on another occasion, we're able to add more information on that particular doctrinal idea. And over time, you're developing an inventory that is being aggrandized in your stream of consciousness as the Holy Spirit pieces things together systematically over time. And over a period of time, you have capacity righteousness to take the information and have historical impact on that idea. It works in the real world, as Mark has asserted and therefore proven. It works in the spiritual world, which the Word of God declares it is true and doable. All it takes is the interest in the idea, the circumstance, the situation, and then do the research to build on that. And so when it comes to capacity righteousness, that's the idea. Let me repeat it. Capacity describes the believer whose aptitude and skill enables him to produce, perform, and deploy doctrine from an advanced inventory of ideas. This is the wisdom stage of the mature believer. So wisdom simply describes an accumulation of a great deal of concepts and doctrines and ideas that mesh together in one overall concept. And therefore, when that is applied, a lot of doctrine is being fired into the devil's world. So the advance to the level of mature believer is first inculcation, secondly, continued spiritual growth for facilitation of doctrine, and ultimate application of righteous standards from your stream of consciousness. It is a process, and you just keep plugging away. So this process results in spiritual maturity and is defined by the term capacity righteousness. You have righteous standards in your soul, and therefore you have the capacity to recall it and to apply it. This, of course, is the culmination of the edification complex of the soul. Here's how this looks. And we've been working on this since we started James 3. You've seen the visual here. This may be the last time you see it in James 3. We'll move on pretty soon to James 4. But it has a system here where you have capacity righteousness developed through this system, as an example. This is a foundation. You have to be saved, received by faith alone in Christ alone. You have access to the system the moment you're saved. You don't know anything about it, but you have access. The first floor, Operation Z, spiritual growth, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the first floor. Okay, let's go down here. Operation Z. This is like a complicated visual here. But it's not. This is visual one. This is what goes on first. You're a new believer. You got a pastor, okay? He gets in the pulpit and starts teaching. He is a believer, and he is a communicator, but he's got nothing to say. He has to find out what to say. And when he finds out what to say, then he builds that information over time. And then he goes to the cemetery and he graduates from that, and then he winds up being in a pulpit somewhere and he communicates what he's learned and how to delve into the scriptures and pull it out. But when he gets in the pulpit, all he can do is communicate what he knows to the people who've accumulated in the auditorium. So that's didasko, communicating. Pneumatikos, the human spirit picks up what's communicated and transfers that to the souls of those who are paying attention. Therefore, the communication comes down. This is the human spirit, and we've got to get into the soul where things can be processed by the Holy Spirit. And so that's nous. This is where you can comprehend what's been communicated. Comprehension doesn't mean total understanding. You just understand generally what's been said or communicated. But you understand it enough to consider the issue, and that would be academic understanding. Okay? Then your volition goes into gear. You can concur with the information and say, yes, I understand that. Or you can contradict it and say, I don't understand that, or you can say, I don't believe that. I think that's an erroneous idea. But that's gnosis. You at least consider it and understand it academically. Then, if you have the positive volition to concur with the idea, then the Holy Spirit takes this, because of your positive volition, and transfers it over to the cardia. The cardia is where information is stored in your soul. You have an idea here. A doctrinal idea has now been implanted in your soul. The Holy Spirit got it there. So that means you have cognition of this divine concept, and that's called epinosis. Not only did I consider it, not only did I concur with its validity, I now have divine viewpoint regarding the idea. Then there's a challenge. The cerebral cortex, of course, has to be involved, and that's the brain with all of its synapses and so on. And therefore, volition will run into a situation, and you can therefore delve into the cardia for compliance. And you take the idea that you have developed through Bible study, the cognition, the epinosis, and therefore you can recall the information from the cerebral cortex, and therefore compliance means that you can put it into action. And therefore, you've applied the Word of God, and you did so because you had confidence in the validity of what was communicated. That's the process, and you do it every time you go to Bible class. If you're in academia and you go to a certain classroom for some subject you need to know a great deal about, you didn't know much about it the first day out, but at the end of the semester, you're supposed to have known quite a bit, and that's why they give you a test, see if you paid attention. So I don't give tests. You walk out the front door, that's where the test began. God's got that in the divine decree. So there's the grace apparatus for perception. Here's a breakdown of that. Spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thus, this is illustrated by the visual Operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception. In other words, this is an apparatus that's given to you by grace so that you can perceive the Word of God under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we, because of the way this thing works out on the chart, we call it Operation Z. Os then we have accomplished through positive volition of the teaching ministry of the Spirit, and you can get that from John 14:26 and 1 Corinthians 2:13. Now, I had a printout back there. I don't think anybody saw them. But I wanted to to make available to you the verses that are quoted on this visual here. Now, let's see if I'm, maybe it's down on the bottom. Oh, there it is. First John 1:9. We're the first stage, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's pretty simple. How do you get that done? If we confess our sins, to whom do you confess the sins? You confess the sins to God. Okay. If we confess our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God knows what you've done, but he's forgiven you of it. And you cleanse from all unrighteousness. I feel better now. Also, John 14:26 and 1 Corinthians 2:13 appear in the first floor. So, there's the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. What have we got over here? Galatians 5:16. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What does walk mean? It means the process of getting through the day. And when you get up in the morning, you start walking. I assume you get out of the bed, your feet hit the floor, and you walk. And probably you sit down on occasion during the day, but primarily you're walking around, doing things. The walk has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will therefore not carry out the desires of the flesh because of the power of the Spirit to guide him. So that's what we've got here. So therefore we have this concept. The second floor, this has to do with dispensations. See if I can find that one. This one right here. This is an extremely important doctrine. You know it, but I'm telling you a lot of people do not. And in fact, dispensationalism is, let's just say, not accepted by many. And if you do not understand the dispensational structure of Scripture, then you do not know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Are you in a theocentric dispensation? The dispensation of the Gentiles, that was before Abraham became a Jew. And then you have Israel. The rules and regs here are different from the rules and regs here. Different period of time, and therefore the spiritual life in each of those periods of time are basically different. Salvation is always the same, but modus operandi changes. Then you move into a Christocentric dispensation. It includes Jesus Christ and the Incarnation. We've got an era here. First Advent of Christ began at 2 B.C. and ran to 33 A.D. Okay? It functions at one point here with Christ, with the church. Now, the church is a different dispensation than incarnation. Jesus Christ is actually functioning in the dispensation of Israel, in the sense the church age had not begun yet. And so when he ascended and went up into heaven, that's the end of the book of Acts, then he said in a few days, things are going to change. And a few days later, about 10 of them, we have the beginning of the church age, a new dispensation, which means, do you know what time it is now? You're in a different dispensation than the Jews or the Gentiles or Christ, for that matter. So you have Pentecost in AD 33, Acts 2, 17 and 18, compared with Joel 2, 28 and 29. All this information here gives you information on what time it is. When does the church end? It could end tonight. Let's pray, come Lord Jesus. But he's... why do you think he has got us in a vice as a client nation? One of two reasons. We have got a lot of things to learn. We got a lot of things to get over. We got a lot of things we need to quit doing and thinking. And therefore, discipline is going to force us to make those choices. Also, it could be the rapture of the church, so come, Lord Jesus. But don't count on that. We've got a lot to learn and then apply. But nevertheless, the rapture of the church will bring to an end the church age, and that will commence the tribulation of the dispensation of Daniel's 70th week. It's called the tribulation. So Daniel's 70th heptad, the heptads have to do with 7 weeks, and so there's 70 of them. The second advent of Christ brings that to an end. That's Acts 2, verses 19 and 20, compared to Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. We've studied all of this. Okay, what does that mean? Second advent of Christ occurs at the end of the tribulation. Then there's going to be a break of about 75 days before the millennial kingdom begins. Why is that? Well, Jesus Christ has to clean up the global mess that has occurred over the last 7 years. Chaos. You've got unbeliever Gentiles, believer Gentiles, unbeliever Jews, believer Jews. They have to be dealt with. And so the dealing with it is a 75-day period. And you find out about this in Acts 2:21 and Joel 2:32, compared with Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12. So this tells you what time it is at the end of the dispensation of the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. Then we have the millennial kingdom. Absolute perfection. Do you know that we potentially are only 7 years away from perfection? Or it could be 700 or 7,000. How long do you think it could be? But nevertheless, because of the imminency of the rapture, we could be just 7 years and 1 second away from the millennial kingdom. Don't take bets. There is your set of verses, though, for this. A 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then that would be the end of human history. So what have we got over here? Dispensations. We went through this whole thing, all of these verses, everything you see here gives us a chart that allows us to see what time it is. And when you go to Scripture, you have to determine in whatever period of Scripture you're examining, you have to figure out when this passage was written, what time was it? So, orientation to the Bible's presentation of human history, so that regardless of which book or passage one studies, he knows what time it is. There are 6 historic periods revealed in Scripture that are referred to as dispensations, and they include what you see on the board in front of you and that we have just noted. Now let's go back to our other thing here. I keep having to find it again, but I have a finger that will punch around. Next up is grace orientation. Now, Romans 4, verses 20 and 21 is what you have on the board, so let me read that. I think I failed to do that. With respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, had to put in Abraham's name to know who he was, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So this takes you here to the faith rest technique here, Romans 4, verses 20 through 21. That's faith rest right there by Abraham. He was doing this. He was faith resting. And that's a problem-solving device for the church age. This is Abraham doing this. So it's something that can be used in any dispensation, but certainly particular to the church age. Now we have grace orientation, 1 Peter 5, verses and 5b and 6. Let's do that. God is opposed to the arrogant. You buy into that. God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Grace orientation right there. Humility is a concept within these verses. Grace orientation, humility. You're here by the grace of God. You have no advantages except the advantages that the world gives you. That would be establishment concepts. And what the Word of God gives you. That would be the biblical concepts and ideas that you can adopt through Bible study. And then, of course, the eternal factor involved with that as well. So we have a number of things noted here. This is the third floor, and of course, we have 10 concepts. The Scripture presents 10 problem-solving devices that may be depended upon to resolve problems that occur in one's life. So, recovery of lost fellowship is accomplished by confession of one's sins to God alone, also referred to as rebound, that is, moving from darkness into the light. So if we are on the third floor here, that's the face rest drill, problem-solving devices. That's one of them. So what we have going here is to get to grace orientation, which is going to be on the other page. So we've got other concepts to fill in the blank before we get there. So we have the faith rest drill, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and so on. So let's examine those. The resultant filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, during which He's able to teach you all things. Now, how do you get that power? Confession alone to God alone. That's at the top of the chart. When you confess your sins, you have forgiven of the sins, and therefore you have the filling of the Spirit, and therefore He will teach you concepts and ideas in Bible class and recall these ideas in your general life activities. So He's able to teach you all things. This requires consistent study of the Word, Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 5, verse 18b. So, the faith rest drill emphasizes the promises of God which are prevalent throughout Scripture and available for application by the believer. This is a step-by-step mental exercise for the sophomore believer to resolve difficulties, problems, circumstances, and all of this occurs in three stages. Stage number one, it mixes the promises of God with one's faith, which results in confidence in His Word and His grace. Stage two, the application of doctrinal rationales to the situation. One's emphasis is placed on doctrines such as, first of all, the attributes of God contain 10 categories that define who and what God is. So these are the categories here. You know them. These are the attributes. And there are three there that are extremely important in pulling together the doctrines you need so that you can function efficiently and properly in the devil's world. We understand His sovereignty. He is absolutely sovereign. Therefore, He is the ultimate power. Righteousness means He knows all that is knowable, and He evaluates all that is knowable from His righteous standards, which never vary. The more righteous standards you can accumulate, the more powerful you are in your decision-making. Then there's justice. That's His police department. He's going to guard His righteousness. Then there's love, which is a combination of the two. That would be His integrity. Then there's eternal life. He's always going to be there. There's never been a time when He didn't find Himself eternal. Omnipresence, He's everywhere at all times, at any moment. Omniscience, again, that is His knowledge of all that is knowable. There's nothing that's left out. He's not surprised by anything. Omnipotence, He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He needs to do. And this goes for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Immutability, therefore everything is right down central for Him. He is immutable. And veracity means He's absolute truth. So there's that concept there, the attributes of God. The next is the protocol plan of God, which requires doing a right thing in a right way. Now you run into this, and if you have a job, you need to do whatever is required of you on a daily basis, do the right thing and do it in a right way. And when you deviate from company standards, then this goes into effect. Somebody's going to come around and want to know why you made that choice. Here is how to get it done. This, of course, is a concept that was developed by the colonel back in the day. I think that his history on this is 1999, but it was before then. He was doing the protocol when we were down there in the 70s and 80s. But this is really a dictionary definition of the idea. What is protocol? A rigid, long-established code. Rigid, long-established. What does it do? Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. Complete deference. Two, superior rank and authority. Now, what can this, that has to be God, of course, in the Bible, Scripture. But also, it's applicable in your daily function, dependent upon what you do. If you're in the military, how does it apply there? Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. Whoever is above you in rank, you have to submit to their authority. So I'm told. I've not been in the military, but that's the general idea. So I'm told. And therefore, it also goes in the workplace. Whoever's above you, they get to call the shots. Followed by strict adherence to due order precedence. What's precedence? That's the code that you go by wherever you are. What's precedence for the place you work? They've established things that are to be done and guided, guide toward these ideas in the company policy. And that's precedence. Wherever you work, there's precedence for how to get the job done wherever you work. What's precedence for the Word of God? The precedence is the Word of God is immutable and is always the same. Coupled with precisely correct procedure. That's the protocol plan. And the protocol plan is embedded in Scripture. Then number three, the policy of God, which refers to the doctrine that God does everything for us under His policy of grace. Okay, what have we got here? The system of divine didactics. This right here is a system that, if followed, will result in spiritual maturity. And it's a God-developed system. So we'll see how this works out. Let's take Revelation. God's got a lot of knowledge that He wanted to share with the human race. And He wanted it to be permanent. Permanent in the sense that I can tell this to a bunch of people, and they may communicate it to others, but something may get lost in the translation from time to time. So I want to get what I want these people to know in writing. And therefore, I am going to have to use Homo sapiens to get that done. But I know from omnipotence and omniscience exactly who these people would best be to take what I'm going to communicate to them and that they can then record in writing. That's the system as it began. So you have Revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. That's 40 plus men. Then they've got the information, the Holy Spirit's communicated it to them. Then under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the doctrine of inspiration, direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth to the written languages. As we go to each one of these boxes, you have to buy into the validity of each and every explanation in order for you to have confidence that the Bible is exactly what God intended for it to be in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Koine Greek in the New. And He therefore is going to encapsulate that with His power. People try to get rid of the Bible. They even started percolating about the idea right now in this country. But it is always going to be immutable. It will always be available. It will always be right. Inspiration. These 40 plus men wrote down in the Old and New Testaments what God wanted us to know, and it is to be considered to be absolutely accurate, and it is total. Nothing else is to be added to it. Then what? Well, we've got it in writing. What next? Pastors, let's go to the church age, know what time it is. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. So hermeneutics has to do with the system by which you analyze Scripture and from which draw conclusions, develop doctrines, and so on. And pastors do this, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics. This is a system of biblical analysis. We spent 78 hours on that one time, I think in the early 2000s. So we have communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. So the pastor is assigned a congregation. There are these congregations that have multiple pastors, three or four guys rotating, things of this nature. You know what happens there? Ultimately, the people pick their favorites and the same guys show up for the same guy every time. Nevertheless, one pastor per congregation. So then we have illumination. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit's getting all of this done all the way down to the pastor communicating their information from the pulpit. And then, after he does this, you have potential illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what rebound is for. Confession alone to God alone. Holy Spirit, therefore, is primed and ready to convey the information communicated into your soul for your understanding and your retention. For ultimate application. That takes us to animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and to their circumstances. And that's where you get application. It all starts out here, and it all winds up here, and you get the job done here because of the power that has been incrementally utilized from the very beginning. And that's how you're able to grow in grace and move forward in your spiritual life. Well, that gets us to stage three, reach a doctrinal conclusion. For example, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, then who can possibly be against us? Father, we thank you for the fact that you are not against us, you are for us. And you have given us your immutable word for us to inculcate, to retain, to facilitate, and then apply into the hostile environment of this devil's world. And that application will be honored by you when it comes from the souls of those who believe it to be true. Thank you for your immutable word, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.